song works every time because he is faithful. Because he is faithful. For those that are new, I'm Jimmy Seibert. I'm a senior pastor here at Antioch. And hey, thanks for the shout out over there, man. I appreciate that. Doesn't always happen. But one of the things that we are doing as a congregation is we are walking with churches in our city. Actually, on this particular thing I'm about to communicate with you guys, for the month of September, there are 64 churches in Waco that are praying together, that are seeking God together, that racism would end in our city. Period. Period. That it wouldn't have any place in Waco, Texas. That literally people would walk into Waco, Texas and say, what is it that's different about here? That it would be a holy zone where racism could not express itself in any way. And so what we're doing through the leadership of Nika Davis, one of the pastors, or the lead pastor at Second Missionary Baptist Church, is to read a scripture every day, every Sunday corporately, to read it together and then to pray it. You guys good with that? Let me read it to you, and then we'll do it together. 1 John 2, starting in verse 10, says this, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the scripture together, and then I'm going to pray, and you guys are going to agree with me, all right? Let's read it out loud together. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, we agree with our brothers and sisters across our city that we want to be those of love. Loving our brother, loving our sister genuinely from the heart. And Lord, we ask that you would remove all darkness from our hearts, from our family, from our traditions. You would move all darkness from our churches. You would remove all darkness from our city. And we renounce again racism in every form of it. We declare according to your word that all men are created equal in your sight by your doing and by your hand, therefore deserve honor, deserve blessing, deserve hope, deserve help, and deserve unity. Because of the blood of Jesus, we say, Lord, make us one as you and the Father are one, that the world may see that you are good. We all agree together, and everybody said, amen. 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 Well, we're continuing our series called Return to Radical. And another way to say it, we're continuing our series, Return to Normal. If you read the Bible, we are encouraged, we are admonished to live like we see the people in the book of Acts, like we see the New Testament believer, because there's not only grace to do it, but the world desperately needs it. And so today, as we talk about returning to normal, we're talking about returning to being normal people who are consumed, exalt, believe in, and trust in the living God. All right, we ready to go? I want to start with a story. We had when we first started the church, one of our pastors was a lady named Angela. She was great. She helped launch our whole children's ministry, just a super lady. And she really cared for the kids deeply. Well, one of the things that she would do is every year take fourth, fifth, and sixth graders down to South Texas, and they would do mission work for the week, and then they would take, on the last day, the day off, they would go down to the beach. So she had all these kids, she had parents and sponsors with her as well, and they go down to the beach, and for some reason they didn't recognize that all the little red flags were out, you know? Now, if you know red flags, it means the water's kind of rough, probably not a good idea to go in, but they'd promised all the kids that they were going to go into the water, and you know, in the Gulf of Mexico, you don't get waves that often, and so it was a great wave day, the kids were excited. So what they did was they just said, all right, we have all our volunteers in the water, all the parents are going to be with them, and we can't go beyond the second sandbar. So what happened is you wade out a little bit, and the first sandbar, it was probably just, you know, 50 yards offshore, maybe less than that, actually, a little closer. Then you had a dip, and in the dip, if you were an adult, it was about chest high. If you were a little guy, you probably needed to swim a little bit, but the second sandbar wasn't far away, and then they could stand again and enjoy the waves and the water. All right, so they're out there, they're playing around, everything's going good, and then the lifeguards start saying, hey, it's time to come in. I don't think the water's getting a little too rough. And so, of course, our parents, volunteers, kind of kicking gear. Now, Angela, of course, is feeling a little anxious about the whole deal. Anyway, she's standing on the first sandbar, just her head on a swivel, and she's starting to yell at all the kids to come in and everything else. One of the lifeguards is out on a Sea-Doo and is going over there, and if the kids were a little scared, you put them on the Sea-Doo. But everything was calm. It was just going real peaceful. Everybody was coming in. But Angela's still feeling a little anxious, and so she steps into that in-between zone between the first bar at sandbar and the second bar at sandbar. About that time, several waves start coming, and Angela just gets disoriented, gets tumbled around, and she told me again last night as I asked her about this story. She said, I was thinking as I was tumbling around, I'm going to die. I'm going to die in the ocean, but it's going to be a great headline because a woman pastor saves children at the sacrifice of her own life. She said, at least I would make the headlines for the right reason. She said, I don't know why it was going through my mind. So there she is. She's tumbling around. She gets disoriented. And when she comes up out of the water, she just starts screaming for help, right? And so everything's going peacefully, except now the children's pastor is freaking out in the water. And she's screaming. She's, I'm just help, help. She thinks she's going to drown. And the guy over the sea dude comes over and he says, hey, lady, stand up. She stands up and it was up to her knees. She was back on the first sandbar. Sometimes somebody just needs to come by and say, stand up. The ground's solid underneath you. Because of the grace of God, because of who God is, the ground is always solid. There's always a place to stand. There's a firm place to stand if we know God, if we know who He is and what He's all about. We don't need to freak out. There's a place to stand called grace under the hands and the arms of the Lord. Psalm 121 says this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God is our help. God is where we go because God is the most firm, solid thing in the universe. God Himself is enough for you. And what I know about this room, everybody's looking for help either today or in the future, but we all need help because we're not made to make it on our own. That's why we need a God who is big and solid. And that's why God calls Himself faithful and good and all the things that we long for. So what I want to do is I just want to do a little bit of exaltation of God through Genesis and a few other passages, and you just go with it, right? If it's in your heart, you say amen, you go with it. They're going to have a few little deals to help you get involved with me, all right? So here we go. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Yeah. Boom. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not man. When you have a man-centered worldview, you will always teeter. You will always be anxious. You will always never know where solid ground is. When men are trying to decide how to live life apart from God, they always end up in a ditch. It just goes from this deal to this deal to this. So you cannot find a solution apart from God because God began everything and God will end everything. And we are all here by His grace and His doing alone. God is the smartest, the wisest, the uncreated one. You want to say, who's the head of the company? God. Who's at the end of the line? Who has the ultimate authority? God does. At the end of the day, there is an uncreated one called God Almighty in the form of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is immovable, unshakable, who started this deal and will have the last word in all things. He is alone God. And so when we sing, faithful is the Son, faithful. We talk about God and the person of Jesus is calling faithful. Whoa, I mean, it just something rises up. Even if you don't believe it, you're saying, what's rising up in me? I want to stand up, but I'm not going to. I want to stand up because he is faithful. It's pulled out of you. What about the song, Good, Good Father? In 25 different versions, right? He's a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. He's a good, good father. Who you are. It's who you are. And we just sing it over and over, and it works every time. Because we are declaring his nature. He is good because he can't be anything but himself. And even the judgment of God, even the justice of God, is a boundary that God has on our lives so that we don't destroy ourselves. Because sin has entered the world, we are out of control. We are broken. And if there was not justice or consequence for sin, or if there was, not judgment, we literally would be out of control. It's like a loving parent. We had boundaries on our kids so they wouldn't run into the street. We have boundaries on our kids so they would be loving and contributors to society. You put boundaries on your loved, on your children because for their own good, not for your good. So even the judgment or the justice of God is out of his grace and his love for you. In the beginning, God, the uncreated one, created the heavens and the earth. Everything you see and everything we experience is from him, and it is awesome. Genesis 1, 9 and 10, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. All right? So here's how you stand in all of God. Everybody stand up for me. Stand up. I know some of y'all, I just got settled. I'm not going to stand up. Just stand up. Yeah. All right, here we go. Now, if you got it in you, just jump a little bit. Just jump, right? Okay. All right. Now, stop jumping. You're standing on solid ground. It should make you believe in God. Gravity works. You jumped and you didn't keep going, right? You jumped and you came down. This solid place on which we stand, the Bible says was created by God. If the gravitational pull and everything wasn't just perfect, you'd just be, every time you made a move. But God, out of his grace, created the ground you walk on and put you in a solid place. And even when the seas come and abound, God, by his grace, created meteorologists to tell us and warn us, get to high ground, get to a solid place. Get to that place of grounding in God. Amen. Man, if you wonder if God's real, just step out, put your feet on the floor and say, woo, dry land. You can sit down. Genesis 1, we're just getting started. Come on now. Genesis 1, 11 through 13, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. God created the seeds. God created the plants. God created everything that you need for living and for eating and breathing and making it. He told Adam, and it said in Genesis 2, he gave them everything that was good for them. God's created everything that you have. When you eat, you should glorify God. Now, I've noticed there's this thing going on, I think it's a religious spirit to pray at meals, just eat, don't be so religious about it. Oh my goodness, you just missed an opportunity to worship the living God. You're missed, right? Now, I understand because when I ask my wife to pay, she pays for all the missionaries, all the nations of the earth. I mean, we want to eat. She's got to get there. But she's saying, we got an opportunity, let's worship God. Let's thank God. Every time there's food on the table, woo, it's worship time because that food came from the hand of God. You know what? That food does not come from HEB. It doesn't. I mean, they're distributors of the food of God, right? Some of you nutritionists out there and say, neither does a lot of that other processed food either. That doesn't come from God. That just comes from man. Can I just say, that even the processed food was created by a mind that God gave man to creatively create this thing. Whether they did it for good or evil, they created it, and your body will be preserved for about 200 years just off the food you eat. Now let's just get down to basics. We're to worship God because He's provided food for our lives. We're grateful, we're thankful. In His wisdom, He created us in such a way that we're to eat and drink, and that keeps us alive and healthy, and He's provided every plant and every seed and everything that's needed to be able to survive. He is big, He is good, He is awesome. Genesis 1, 14 and 15, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So here we go. Every time the sun rises, woo, God, you're amazing. And even when we're whining about it being a little warm, well, at least that fireball didn't come to earth and just incinerate you. I mean, be grateful for warmth, right? And God so has situated this thing that it operates perfectly for us and for what we need and to grow the plants and to care for His own and all that great stuff. When we see the moon at night, whoa, it's so stunning. If you just meditate a little bit on, wow, how in the world did they get created? And realize we're just one little galaxy among billions of galaxies, one little planet in the midst of all that God has created. Whoa. You say, well, I'm having trouble. Where's God? Where's God? Look up. Walk out, don't look directly at the sun, but indirectly at the sun, and say, thank you, God, that the sun's shining today. Thank you, God, that the night falls and you care for us. Every little bit of it is to be in awe of God. And when you begin to connect with the incredible thing that God has done to create everything for our good, you stand in awe. And every once in a while, whether you get a chance to see pictures from outer space or some of these astronauts that have gone to space, when you see it from another perspective, you're undone. Yeah. Apollo 8 in 1968 was headed to be the first Apollo mission to rotate, to orbit the moon. They did it over 10 times in 3 days. And they were the first ones to capture a picture of what we call the Earth rise, where over the horizon you could see the Earth rising. Not the sun, not the moon, but the earth rising. They captured it, and they were in such awe that they told the whole world on live TV, whoever was able to connect to it, about the glory of God. It was the first thing they declared. And I want you to hear it. Let's go to Christmas Eve, 1968, from the Apollo 8 mission and hear their declarations of the glory of God.
Now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
Woo! Woo! National TV, international TV, whoever could link into it, proclaiming the glory of God. Because that's what happened when people see the creation as it's rightly to be seen. The reason I go on and rant or rave about all this is that for me, the greatest revelation I've had of God is His absolute goodness and His absolute loving kindness. But where it started for me is when someone described to me that God has created Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You got to get to know God and the way that He created Himself. So one year I started in the book of Genesis and I read through the Bible four times, four whole times, everything from Genesis to Revelation. And every time it said God the Father or God Almighty, I'd write down what it said. And every time it talked about Jesus, I would write down what it said. And every time it talked about the Holy Spirit, I'd write down what it said. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I got to get to know God, not in the way that I want Him to be, but who He says He is. The power of the Word of God describes rightly who God is. And when we let the Word of God tell us who He is, I promise you the fears and the concerns and where do I go for help and what do I do in this situation, God has the answers when we do it on His terms and not on our terms. Billy Graham, the great evangelist that's spoken to over 2 billion people, was struggling with the validity of the Word of God. And struggling because many of his friends were going into what they call liberal theology, saying this is just a history book or a moral stories or just kind of a guide, but it's not the living Word of God. And so he was wrestling back and forth with the different intellectual arguments. And he was at this particular retreat center with a couple of these guys that were challenging his own beliefs and truths. And he realized after looking at all the arguments and all the why questions and everything else that he had to come to a place, say either I trust God or I don't. So he went out and he put on a tree stump the Bible. He just opened it and he left it there. And he put it right there and he bowed down and he said, God, I'm going to let you be God and not me. I'm going to believe everything in your word and let it tell me how to live instead of me tell you how to live. God, I'm going to let you be God. He got up from that moment and he was resolved. And the rest is history. Literally millions, now into the billions of people, have been touched and transformed by someone who believed. Sooner or later, you guys, we're not able, you can't keep asking the why questions. You've got to find who. You got to find Him. You got to find Him, and He has revealed Himself by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you find Him, you will find rest. You'll find what you're looking for because He is the one who created you. Genesis 1, 14 and 15. Let's keep going. Then God said, let there be, 20 and 24. Now back to the earth, by the way. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So every time you see an animal or a creepy crawly thing or whatever, you just say, wow, that's amazing. You know, the Proverbs says, look at the ant. Man, that guy looked at the ant for the long time. He had a lot of stuff to say about the ant in the book of Proverbs. But it's amazing, all the creatures and how it all works together and how this one eats that one and this thing goes that direction and everything else. Somehow it all balances out for the glory of God. And just so you know, because all this was written before sin entered the world, it was all good. Then sin came into the world and there were a few suspect creatures like mosquitoes, etc. Don't follow that theology fully. That's one of my why questions. God created everything for His glory. And His greatest achievement, if you will, in His creation was creating people in His likeness. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to our likeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. You are made in the image of God. Let me say it for the thousandth time. Nobody in this room is a mistake. Nobody is a mistake. There is no way for you to have life unless the scripture said the breath of God was breathed in you by the grace of God. And whatever your greatest place of brokenness is, Jesus wants to come and meet with you and heal you and restore you and make that your greatest place of testimony of his faithfulness. Everybody has value because you're made in the image of God. If you think, well, I just have a little talent, everybody else has these big talents, I promise you take that little talent, submit it to God, and God will be glorified and you will be satisfied. No matter what it is that God, how God has made you or what he's given you, it is there not only for a reason, but he has created you for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. You're everything to him. And just to kind of keep us going here on the beauty of God's creation, I want you to take your hand, right hand, and just move it. Is that amazing? I mean, there are blood and vessels and ligaments and bones, everything moving together so you can grip stuff. Every time you walk out and pick up something, glory to God, I can pick up something. I mean, really, wow, the other hand too. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how the body works. If you go like this with your arm, the muscles that pull against each other so that you can move that arm so you can pick up stuff and not just hold stuff is stunning. The millions and millions of processes that have to go on just for me to rant and rave up here is amazing. It's just stunning if you just take a moment. There's no way that a bunch of blobs could just boom, a human being, wow, or boom, a planet, or the intricacies of our creation are stunning when looked at rightly. Now, take that right hand, just put it in the air real quick. All right, you can bring it down. The scripture says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God often describes that his right hand reaches out to our hand. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You know, we would train our kids to hold hands in the parking lot, and no, that wasn't a mean parenting thing. We actually didn't want them to be run over by a car, so we thought that that would be good. And we were in Bangalore, India, many years ago. Daniel was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old. And I was training him, got to hold my hand, especially in India, buddy. There are a lot of people, a lot of motorcycles and cars, and they don't follow the lanes. You know, things are a little crazy here. I need you to hold my hand. So I remember coaching him up that morning because he had been slipping away a little bit. Yeah, coached him up that morning. I said, grab my hand until we get across the street. We walk out the front door. We take a step into the street, and a car is flying down the side of the sidewalk, or right in front of the sidewalk, at about 60 miles an hour. And as soon as I step up, I grab him, whoa, and throw him out of the way. We both fall back together as the car goes by. And we're talking a split second. But if he wouldn't have had my right hand, he wouldn't have had the help he needed. Put your hand in the air, right, your right hand. And by faith, take the hand of the Lord. Take the hand of the Lord. Take the right hand of the Lord. Not just for a moment. All day long, Lord, I want to hold your hand. Lord, would you lead me? Would you protect me? Would you guide me? I want to live in your right hand, oh God. Father God who created me, I want to live in your right hand. I don't want to pull away. I don't want to let go. Because when I do, I'm subject to everything that's out here that's broken. And I'm going to hold on to your hand. And whether you go to the rivers or the desert or whatever you go, if you have the hand of the Lord, you're going to be okay. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. The Lord is where my help comes from. And the dumbest thing in the world to do is to pull away from the Lord when you don't understand why. Even hold it tighter. Daddy, I don't understand, but I got this hand. I want both hands. I'm going to hold on because you can carry me through. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. A few other thoughts here. In Isaiah, it talks about the glory of God, the bigness of God, the huge expressions of God. Isaiah 40, I've meditated on hundreds of times, many days at length. But one of the key passages that really has meant something to me, that not only for help, but also for hope to help others, is Isaiah 40, 15. After God describes that the waters are measured in his hands, the mountains are like he puts in a scale of balance, he is the ultimate has knowledge of everything. It says in Isaiah 40:15, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust." Now listen, there's this thing. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. So I know now who God is, and he's saying, I've called you to go. That means every nation is open because they're like a drop in the bucket to me, right? So let's just kind of give you an idea. Let's look at this. So this is water, drop in the bucket. So a drop. There's United States. There goes France. There goes Germany. Whoop. There goes North Korea. Just a drop in the bucket. Now, nations can do terrible things to each other. They can destroy people's life. This is not a game we're playing. This is real stuff. But I want you to know, before God, they're just a drop in the bucket. The reason that God proclaims salvation through Jesus, that no matter what country you live in or who you are, you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. The reason we're supposed to go to these nations is because everybody needs that hope. Because the nations are a drop in the bucket. They wrangle, but they don't know, apart from God, how to live. They're just a drop in the bucket. Many years ago, we felt called to go into Afghanistan. At that time, in the mid-1990s, the Taliban ruled the southern half of Afghanistan. There were two ruling parties in the north, and they had just kicked out all of our workers and friends. And so, we knew that God was saying to go into Afghanistan. So, flew to Uzbekistan, and we're going to ask around and figure out a way to get in there. I mean, you know, when God tells you to go into a nation, you just say, let's get as close as we can and just fall in the right direction. So we get to Uzbekistan, and I speak at an international church. Most of the people there would be aid workers, missionaries, embassy workers. And so, I don't know, there's 100 people there or so. And I speak at this church, and I speak on Isaiah 40:15. And I said, all I know is that God's called us to go into Afghanistan. They're saying there's no way in, but if they're a drop in the bucket to God, God can make a way where there is no way. And so I said, you know, I want you to pray with us and pray for us. And then we talked about the bigness of God and his ability to heal hearts and help people and everything. And I mean, the people responded so powerfully, I literally had to stand on a chair just to pray over everybody because I couldn't get to everybody. It was a powerful time. At the end of that time, that day, a guy comes up to me and he says, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, my name is Ayub. He said, my father is the chief of staff to the ruler of the north, General Dostum. He said, do you really want to go to Afghanistan? And I said, absolutely. Can you get us in? He said, I believe I can. He said, I am a secret believer. Please don't tell them I'm a secret believer. Okay. I said, okay, Ayub, deal. You work it out. So we get a call the next morning. We go to this big kind of UN negotiation center and so on and so forth. And then they tell us that what's going to happen. They pick us up the following morning. Two mornings later now, we get picked up. There's two gunmen riding on the side rails of this four-wheel drive. We go. They tell us you're going to drive to this particular corner. And when you get out of the car, General Dostum will step out behind the wall with two people with guns. And whatever you do, don't move fast. Yes, sir. No problem. We will move slow. And do not address him, let him address you. We walk up, hello, sir, how are you? General Dostum extends his hand, and we extend our hands, and he invited us into his palace. And so behind this wall, he had this palace kind of thing. I mean, literally, it was like he had a big chair thrown, and there were little chairs on the side. And so we joined him there, and he said, so what do you want? I said, well, you know, here's, and what I want to just say in these situations, always be honest. You'll be found out anyway. So I said, we love Jesus. This guy's a Muslim dictator ruler dude, right? I said, we love Jesus. And we've been praying for your country for 10 years, and we really care. And we want to get into your country and serve your people. So we have a small little medical arm. We've got an educational arm. If there's a way we could help you, we want to help you. And then we turned to him specifically and said, General Dostum, I know that there's big agencies and organizations that can do things for you. We're just a small group. But I said, the one thing I want to know, is there anything we can do just for you? Something on your heart for your family, a need that they have? We would love to serve you and your family in some way. For those that were there, they would say, it seemed to all of us that he just paused. He was a little taken back. And he said, nobody's ever asked me what they could do for me. He said, that is very deep. He said, I will think about that, but you will join me in Mazar-e Sharif, the capital of northern Afghanistan. You will join me, and I will tell you what's in my heart. All right, we're gone, all right? So we're on the road. We get down to the border. We go through. We get into Mazar-e Sharif, and we pull up to the general consulate there, their consulate. And he has generals meetings there, UN negotiators. Everybody opens the doors. They bring us in this little palace. We have a big feast, the whole deal. And they said, well, General Dolson said you were interested in the medical stuff. And so we went to the president of the medical school, and he said, what do you guys want to do? We said, we'd love to talk to students and obviously set up a medical project for the future. They give us full access to the classrooms. We get up in the classrooms and say, hey, we want to talk about American culture, American religion, and pray for you in the name of Jesus to be helped. And it was awesome. Did the same thing in the universities, etc. And then we get time alone with General Dolson's right-hand guy, and through that process, we're able to share the whole gospel with this guy, pray for him. What we didn't know is several months later, he would start a coup to try to overthrow General Dolson, and in the midst of it, he would lose his life. God knows. For such a time as this, the guy heard the gospel for the first time. Well, long story short, we're going to meet that morning with General Dolson, and in the middle of the night, I get violently ill. There had been people praying and fasting for 3 days. They had stopped that night. And somewhere in the middle of that craziness, I got sick, got salmonella, still met with them in the morning. But there was something happening in the Northern Front. They had to fly off, etc. But out of that particular journey, God did so many things, not just to touch hearts and touch lives. But what happened also was an open door for us to work in Afghanistan. This was the mid-1990s. 20 years later, we still work in Afghanistan because of that initial breakthrough, because the nations are a drop in the bucket, right? God is able to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. Whatever's happening in the nation of the world, we pray, God, breakthrough in North Korea. God, we were contending for peace. God, would you do something? Would you change hearts? We don't give up. We keep praying. I know a group of believers that are meeting with the UN ambassadors, and they're talking things through about how do we get to peace? How do we get to a breakthrough? Listen, there's never hopeless if the people of God are in action. That does not mean that everything will turn out the way we want. It doesn't mean that people will all turn and do the right thing. But what it means is that we always have hope in the midst of whatever hopeless situation we're in, because whether it's the nation of the earth or my personal broken life, I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. We have God Almighty, the Father, and even though the time's late, we got to put in a good word for Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or we can't walk out of here, all right? Jesus came not to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. One of my favorite stories about the life of Jesus is the woman caught in adultery. There's this lady, she's a prostitute, probably got thrown out of her house because she was abused by another person. That's what she was left with in life to survive. She's a prostitute. Jesus was a holy man. The Pharisees are trying to get at him and see, all right, do you follow the law or not? And so they throw this woman at Jesus' feet and said she was caught in the act of adultery. The law says, Jesus, that if a woman's caught in the act of adultery, we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? Jesus kneels down, scratches on the ground. He never sinned, but he was about to, so he paused for a minute, right? He was so angry. It's good sometimes to pause before you sin, right? Jesus pauses for a minute, and he said, let him who has no sin throw the first stone. Which one of you guys had never sinned? And it says they were stunned and they began to drift off one by one. And all that was left now was this woman and the holy man. And what the holy man did, I can just see Jesus lifting her face up. Could you imagine how dirty she felt, how broken she felt, how condemned she felt? And Jesus looks in her face. And he says, woman, who condemns you? She looks around, nobody, neither do I. Oh, that's it, right? Who condemns you? Nobody, neither do I. He says, now, hey, go and sin no more. I'm giving you new life. The message of Jesus makes all the things that we just said about God make sense. because the blinders are lifted. We can now see, we can hear. When you come to Jesus, it's the doorway in to the reality of understanding who God is by the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus alone, we see again how we were created to live and created to be, and we can know this God from whom our help comes from. And then Jesus said this in John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," where does my help come from? "The helper will come, not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So here's what Jesus is saying. I'm ascending to the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to help you always. We talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. He's always with us. How is he always with us? By the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to say, "Jesus, I give you my life. I repent of my sins. I believe that your work on the cross was enough for me." Then it says the Holy Spirit comes to live within you so that wherever you go, you have access to God. And the Holy Spirit is called the helper, the advocate, the stand beside. He is your helper. I love the Holy Spirit. You need to love the Holy Spirit because he is the expression of God on planet Earth. When somebody said, "I heard Jesus speak kind words to me," the translator was the Holy Spirit. "I felt the Father's love for me," the translator was the Holy Spirit. He administrates on planet Earth the love and the care and the nurture and the forgiveness of God. Do you love the Holy Spirit? Man, love the Holy Spirit because he is always at work, wooing, drawing, healing, and restoring on behalf of the Father and the Son. When Caleb, my now 23-year-old son, was a little boy, we would pray together every night before he'd go to bed. And when we would pray together, he would pull me really close. And he'd pull me close and he would rub my face like this while we would talk and while we would pray. And, you know, I mean, as a dad, you thought, "Oh, that's so cool. You know, I just love that." And so one day I asked him, I said, "Caleb, why do you rub my face like that?" He said, "Oh, Daddy, it just lets me know you're near. I can feel that you're near when I rub your face." And I thought, man, wow, that is just so awesome. I'm crying and we hug and pray together again. And as I'm walking out of the room, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, "I'm the face of God to you. I'm how you feel God. I'm how you know the Father and how you know the Son. I'm the face of God to you. I'm the one who lets you know I'm here." That's the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know that he's near this morning. I want to just ask, if you just close your eyes just for a moment. And I want to ask that the Holy Spirit would let you know that the Father is near. That the Son, Jesus, is not condemning you, but wanting to set you free. And that he has everything you need. Holy Spirit of God, would you be made manifest in every heart and every mind in this room? May everyone know that you are near and not far away. You said you'd be Emmanuel, God with us. You sent the Spirit to our advantage so that we would know the nearness of God. May your presence be healing. May it be restoration. And where things are in our lives that are hurtful, may it be conviction to set us free. Holy Spirit, let your ministry of grace be poured out in this place. And let our hearts be fully turned back in trusting